So where would you go? Where would you go? Where would you go first? Where would you go first if you had died and actually came back to life? If you had the power to overcome your own death, where would you go first? Would you be in a place where people could see you? Would you go to a place where you were expected? I know it's a beginning this morning that sounds a little bit morbid because it's not what you were expecting. Where would you go first? I know for me, and thanks for asking because I could tell you where I would go first, because where I would go first would be go directly to my family. If I came out of the grave and I was alive and there was blood pumping through my veins and oxygen in my lungs, I would call my family, I would run to my family, I would hug my wife and my kids. There would be kisses all over the place. I mean, 3 days in the grave, 3 days in a dark, cold tomb with no clothes on. And maybe you would say, I would go get me some skivvies at least. I'd grab myself some pajamas. I'd grab myself some comfy slippers. I know for me, I'd probably go get a cup of coffee and get some grub. I would go to my house and I would call my parents and I would say, hey, get the whole family, everybody come over. We're gonna have breakfast. Dad, would you cook some eggs and some bacon? And would you do one of those fancy breakfasts that you do, the whole, just the full amount on the table? And Mom, oh, by the way, Mom, if you would actually start to actually go and make that cobbler that I love, would you go do that? Would you do that really quickly? Go start making the cobbler, and don't just make one flavor. Make blueberry, make blackberry, make strawberry, make any flavor that you want. In fact, make them all, because I'm gonna eat like crazy. I've been in the tomb for 3 stinking days, and I'm stinking. And Dad, by the way, when you're all done with the breakfast, could you actually fire up the Traeger? Could you put some pellets in that Traeger and get that thing going and throw some T-bones on the Traeger? And don't worry about the temperature. Just cook them rare because I'm good with blood by now. Give me a T-bone. And here's what I know. That's what I would do. I'd be having a meal with my family. I'd be with the people that I love. And I would be going to them and I would be saying, I did it. I came back. I came back. But I can tell you this, I would not be worried about getting a little bit of exercise. I wouldn't be worried about getting on a trail and going for a 7-mile run. I wouldn't be worried about going off and hiding. I just defeated the grave. Nobody can stop me. Nobody can stop me. So I'm going to ask you to join me on the trail. You're wondering why in the world he didn't start at the front of the room, because Jesus didn't start at the front of the room. Will you join me on the trail? Did you bring your hiking shoes? How many of you thought that was a weird beginning? It's not what you expect, right? Like, the pastor's not supposed to, like, allow some awkward silence to happen. That's like dead air. Nobody wants dead air, even in a church service. In fact, as I was out in the foyer, my daughter came running out. She goes, your mic is on. That's because there was multiple people out there talking. And you could probably hear all their conversations. Don't worry, I'm going to do that every week just to get you out of the foyer, right? My mic's really, really loud. If I can get that down just a bit. So join me on the trail. This is the invitation of the entire series. So why don't you grab a neighbor real quick, just poke them and say, hey, would you join me on the trail? 7 miles, 7 words, 7 weeks. The number 7 is a number that you're going to hear over and over. If you saw it in the foyer, we got a big 7 on the wall. That's not for John Elway. There's a bunch of prayer cards on your seat this morning as you walked in, a forgiveness prayer card that my hope is by the end of the morning you will process through this message and this theme of forgiveness, and maybe possibly you will be able to write down a prayer that you've not prayed, a prayer that you need to pray. Because I'm gonna ask this question over and over, where have you been wounded? Because the wounds are not exactly the places that we should actually, a wound is a wound, but a scar is much better than a wound. How many of you know the difference? Scars are good stories. Scars are healing moments. Scars show us that we've actually been healed from something that hurt us and brought pain. So where have you been wounded? And so as I walk this trail, as I'm going to walk this trail with you over the next 7 weeks, we're going to explore seven statements from Jesus on the cross. In fact, today is going to be the very, very first statement that he would actually, that would come out of his mouth as he is hoisted onto this cross. And the cross is raised, and what would you say first if you were on that cross? Nails through your hands and through your feet, pain like you've never ever experienced before, and that cross gets raised and you just go, what would you say first? I might say one of the things he did say, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? But it's not the first thing that comes out of his mouth. The first thing that's recorded out of his mouth is a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. How many of you know that when somebody actually does something to you intentionally, they know exactly what they're doing? If somebody slanders me, I don't think they're doing it because they don't know what they're doing. I think they're doing it because they know exactly what they're doing. This is a different scenario. They knew exactly what they were doing, but they didn't know who they were doing it to. And the reality is true for you and I as well. Like when somebody slanders us, they don't even know. If we are a believer and a follower in Jesus and we actually have the Holy Spirit just literally just pouring through our veins and through our body and through our life and out of our life, they don't know who they are doing it to. Because what comes out of that is not a message of anger or slander or frustration or bitterness. But those who follow Jesus, the response can be simply this: Father, forgive them, for they have no idea who they're doing this to. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. Nothing can come against me. Nothing can actually steal my heart or my soul. Nothing can actually be done to me that I can't overcome, because what Jesus overcame is what I can now overcome. If Jesus overcame death, I can overcome death. If Jesus overcame shame, I can overcome shame. If Jesus overcame pain, I can overcome pain. If Jesus overcame slander, I can overcome slander. When somebody speaks against me, even with their own intentionality, I know for a fact that I will survive because of Christ, because of what he did on that cross. Now, I don't know if you're there yet. I don't know if you believe that fully for your own life. But let me tell you just a little bit about my life. And I'm just going to walk around the room, like maybe 7 times. Because last week we talked about this story, 7 miles, the road to Emmaus. And where you would find Jesus in this moment is not where you would expect to find Jesus. You found him on the road. That's where they actually found him, with 2 men that nobody knew anything about. But let me tell you a little bit about my story. September 25th, 1970, I was born at Penrose Hospital in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Just a normal day for most people, except for my mom. My dad couldn't wait, and I'm sure that I had an 18-month-old brother waiting at home with his grandparents, and he couldn't wait to see me so that he could pick on me for the next number of years, right? His pumpkin pie haircut, you know, like all that. He's sitting at home waiting and waiting for his brother to come home. But days would pass, and only 12 days into my own life, I would go back into the hospital, have surgery, a double hernia surgery that I still have the scars for today, and I won't show you. Scars that almost kept me from going into the military, because they said, hey, if you had a double hernia, I'm not sure we can let you in the service.
So early on, 12 days into my life, I have a double hernia. Beyond that, I begin to, the next 9 years of my life, I had multiple hospital stays, high fevers, such high fevers that I would go into convulsions. My mom would put a stick in my mouth to keep me from chewing off my tongue. And I would just, I even remember the times. There was one vivid memory that I have of a convulsion. I can remember it. That one convulsion actually caused many nightmares for years. Nightmares that actually still exist today that I've had over the last few weeks again. Nightmares that would reoccur over and over and say to me that there's nothing in the afterlife, that I'm going to die. I'm going to die soon. So at like 7, 8 years old, I feared death. And it wasn't just fear of death, it became fear of doctors, it became fear of hospitals, it became fear of people. It became all this stuff that started to just well up inside of me and keep me from living a life that my parents just prayed for. 9 years felt like 7 miles, really, to me. And I just kept walking and I kept walking. But you know what those things did as I turned 12 and 14 and I would fall into all kinds of different things that fear would actually promote. So as I started to live a life of fear, it started to promote other things to try to combat the fear. I would try to live a life of happiness and I would search for happiness in all kinds of areas that didn't actually promote happiness. They actually created more hurt. How many of you can actually identify with me in this one? That something that happened early on in life started to riddle you and caused you to actually white-knuckle your faith in such a way or white-knuckle your life in such a way that you could actually fix it yourself. And every time you tried to fix it, it caused more failure. And every time I would fail, there was this little word called forgiveness that was waiting for me that I had no idea would be there. I had no idea that it would actually show up, and it showed up every single time. Every time I failed, every time I felt fear, every time I felt brokenness, forgiveness and grace would lift me up out of the pit and give me a firm place to stand. Forgiveness would give me stability. Forgiveness would actually cause me to be a person of great optimism, because the more I became forgiven, the more I began to be optimistic. The forgiveness would always be there, and there would be healing. It's amazing that the pain over and over and over would promote forgiveness and healing in such a way that I would become one of the most optimistic people that I know. If I take an Enneagram test, I told you this last week, I'm a number 7. I'm an enthusiast. I'm one who is always rah-rah. I can find the hope in anything. I'm excited about tomorrow. I'm excited about what God does in our future, because you know what? I know that even failure cannot keep me down. That forgiveness always gives me a point of moving forward. You see, forgiveness is really powerful. And that when I personally am forgiven, it will allow you to move forward. Forgiveness moves you forward. Forgiveness moves you into mission, not away from the mission. But where would you find Jesus at the end of a 3-day in the tomb nightmare? Where would you find his followers? Scattered, hiding, running. Jesus moves away from Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit is supposed to fall. He gets on a trail and he begins to move away from the place everybody expected him to move to. And he's on a trail and on a journey with two guys that nobody's really heard of, but Jesus knows, because it says they were followers of Jesus. So my guess is Jesus knew who they were, but not very many other people knew who they were. In fact, today we don't know who they were, really. We got one guy. He's really interesting, and I gave him a name last week. What's his name? Remember? Cleopas. But I called him Cleo because I want you to remember it. His name's Cleo. And the other guy doesn't really have a name. We don't even know his name. So let's just call him Cleo and his bro. It's just easier to remember. Cleo and his bro, because we're like cool like that, right? That's what we're going to do. Cleo and his bro. Jesus starts walking with Cleo and his bro, two guys nobody understands or knows, right? And he begins to walk with them. So go ahead. You want to walk with me? Nobody knows this guy, right? You know this guy? Everybody just say no. Play along with me. You want to walk with me? You going to be the bro? So these two guys are just walking. Just walk around in circles for seven. You don't have to hold hands. That'd be weird. Slow down. And this is what Jesus does. Like, they're just talking. The guy that they had been following was in the grave. The guy that they had been following, that they believed that he said, I'm going to overcome the grave, and in 3 days, I'm going to defeat death. I'm going to come back to life, and don't worry, I'm going to lead people. This is going to be an amazing journey. And they're walking, and they're sitting there saying to themselves, we have been dissed. It's 3 days, and he's not here. It's 3 days, nobody has found him. Let's get out of here. Let's go back to the place that we only know, the place that nobody knows. Let's go back to the place. And Jesus just kind of naturally just shows up in the middle of their conversation and sort of butts in. So what are you guys talking about? No, bro. He said, no, bro. No, they didn't have a GoPro. And he's just walking with him and he's talking with him. And the scriptures say that he began to intersect their conversation by telling them about the person that they were even talking about. So it says that he walked with him and told them about Moses and the prophets. My guess is that he's walking with them, talking to them about Moses. Now, what would he say about Moses? I think I know what he would say. He would talk about the story of freeing the Israelites. He would talk about the story of actually the massive exodus and the freedom that these people started to experience and their redemption and their salvation. And so what Moses did then is he said, we're going to have a party. Because that's what we do when we celebrate. We have barbecues. And he is a sacrificial lamb, a Passover lamb. So there's this new festival called the Passover that he's beginning to explain to them about who the Passover lamb is. And here's the crazy thing is, he's talking to them about the Passover lamb, and he is the Passover lamb. And they can't see him. They don't know it's him. And he just keeps walking. And then he goes in talking about the prophets and all the prophecies of this Passover lamb actually showing up in real person, in real life form. And he's just walking with them every step in their doubts, in their dismay. They've been dissed. That's what happened. And they could not figure out how this guy knew so much. So it's 3 days after, and here's kind of the background of that. Mary shows up at the tomb because that's what women do. They go to the places where men aren't willing to go. She immediately went to worship. She went to the place to actually prepare the body and actually give spices and aromatics to kind of help with the stench. And this was actually a religious experience. This wasn't something, this was part of tradition. And how true is that? That when we have come to a place where we don't know what to do, we just go back to our religion. We just go back to the places. We just go back to the places that we've known, and we forget about everything that we hope to see. We just go back to routine. And she shows up, and the angel appears and says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You see, here's the thing about Mary. I think sometimes we give her a hard time for showing up at a place where there's a dead body when he had promised that 3 days later he would arise, right? But the reality is, she had never ever seen this type of resurrection power. She had seen a man actually heal people. She'd seen a man actually heal blindness in a leper. She had seen him do miraculous things, but nobody had ever, ever defeated death on their own. This type of resurrection power had never, ever happened. You see, what happens is so often what you thought was dead is actually not dead when Jesus shows up. What you thought was a marriage that might be dead is not dead when Jesus shows up. Amen. You thought that you had a job that was dead, and when Jesus shows up, he says, I'll proclaim that this job is not dead. If you have a child that is wayward and you're wondering when that child is actually going to experience true life in Jesus Christ, don't worry. He's got salvation in his hands. Maybe we ought to trust the Savior rather than trust our religion. Because this isn't religion. This is about a Savior who walks with us every single step. And I did that analogy for you last week. Every step of the way, he walks with me and he talks with me and he lives with me. And every step, as the writer would say, Eugene Peterson says, every step is an arrival. Every step is a step of forgiveness. Every step is a new hope. Every step that I take, I know that there is forgiveness waiting. There is hope waiting. There is joy waiting. And he's walking with these two who are now just sitting there staring at me. I'm like, could you like chill out a little bit? And I don't think Jesus is this charismatic. I don't think he's walking with them on the... Wouldn't you like it if Jesus was preaching to you? How awesome would it be to just go out on a trail hike and all of a sudden the Savior shows up? I'm pretty sure that he's not going to get all rambunctious like your little pastor does every now and then. I don't think he's going to be like, yeah! You know, he's not hands flying, spit coming out of his mouth. He's not going to be doing that. He's just going to be walking with you. He's going to be talking with you. He's going to ask you, hey, where have you been wounded? You want to just join me on the trail? And so they finally get 7 miles, and they like what he's hearing. Let's go for it. Let's keep walking. And they get to their home, and Jesus does that thing. All right, well, it's good. Good to see you. Go ahead and go home. Go ahead, sit down. See you guys later. I'm going to go a little further, you wimps. It's only 7 miles. You know how I know that they like what they heard? It's because they said, no. You're not going anywhere. Please come into our house. And this is where we picked up last week. They invite him into their home, and he sits down with them at a table. And he breaks bread with them. And what did I say last week? He broke bread and it was in his hands. And when he offered the bread and the bread is removed from his hands, what did they see? Some translations say they saw wounds. I think they saw scars. I don't think that they saw open holes in a bloody mess. I think they saw healing. I think what they saw in that moment was everything they needed to see. And it wasn't until they saw the scars after the bread had been broken and it was handed to them that they started to go, it was you for 2.5 hours. No wonder you knew so much about that guy. No wonder you knew about the Passover lamb. You are the Passover lamb. Whoa. So this is where we pick it up. Let's go on to the next slide here. This is what happens. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. And he broke it. And he gave it to them. Here's exactly what happens when you invite Jesus into your home. What happens when you invite Jesus into your life is he walks in as a guest. But he's not a guest for very long. He sits at the table. I mean, how rude would this be if you invited me to your house and we sat down and I looked at you and go, all right, well, let's grab this bread now. Like, you would never do that. You don't like take over. But when Jesus is invited into your home and sits at your table and into your heart, he's no longer the guest. He becomes the host. He takes over when he walks in. When Jesus walks in, he says, I'll take the bread and I will bless the bread and I will give you the bread. When Jesus walks into your life, no matter what you are facing, no matter where you are going, the invite alone makes him no longer a guest, but it makes him the host of your heart. And this is exactly what begins to happen. He takes over. He takes over. And how many of you just need him to take over? Because forgiveness, I need forgiveness, and forgiveness, listen to me, is more than a word. It is actually the trail of our healing wounds. That's exactly what this is. It is the healing of our wounds. That's what forgiveness is. It's not just a word. It's not just an idea. It's not feeling. It's not an emotion. So if you think forgiveness is something you feel, I'm going to get to that in a second, because it's not something you feel. Because if you've been wounded and you have scars, you're always reminded by what you see. And if you have been scarred, and if you have been hurt in the past, God does not take the pain and remove it. I heard one preacher one time actually say, he started this message about forgiveness, and he tried to get everybody to talk about their forgiveness and places that they've been wounded in life and how they need to actually give that up to God. And he gave this message, but he was getting everybody to try to come up with their past sins and the things with places that they've been hurt and all this. And I'm like going back to like third grade, and I'm going, I don't know, like, why am I feeling so rotten? And he's like, here's what happens. If you remember it, then you have not been forgiven of it. His credentials ought to be removed, right? Because you know what happens is that when you are forgiven, it's not that you don't ever remember it, it's that you can move on from it and you can actually find mission through it. That's what forgiveness does. Because you know what I know? Is that when somebody slanders me, I can't ever forgive it, but I can always remember. I can always remember to give forgiveness and to love them because of it, in spite of it. Forgiveness is more than a wound, more than a word. It is actually the trail to healing our wounds. So tag your neighbor again. Say, join me on the trail. Join me on the trail. Join me on the trail. So last week we ended this the message with this passage, Luke 24:30. And the question that I asked was, what was revealed in the breaking and taking of bread? And we all said, wounds. His wounds were revealed. And I gave you way too long of a message for a one-minute sermon. Because you know what happened last week? I gave this really long message, and I apologize for it, and I'm going to get you out of here early today, promise. Okay, here's the deal. It was like a 50-minute message for a one-minute sermon. And you know how I know that? Because when I gave you that moment where I talked about the bread, and I talked about the forgiveness, and I talked about the communion moment where he broke bread, and the nails, the wounds are revealed, the scars are revealed, I looked around the room, and you know what I saw? People weeping all over the place. I saw people doing this. Oh, how many people show you their wounds and you just get excited? Hey, had heart surgery last week. And you're like, oh, awesome. No, you know what we do? They go like this, and you go, right? Like, you just, like, you want to run. You don't want to, like, get closer. But a 50-minute message, and you know what was revealed? Not so much the wounds, but your hope. Hope was revealed in the wounds. Healing was revealed in the wounds. Joy was revealed in the wounds. Your forgiveness was revealed in the wounds. That when you saw the wounds, it was a reminder that you don't have to strive for religion anymore, that you have found grace. That's what that does. And so when we hear and we think and we see and we contemplate the sacrifice of Christ, and we see those wounds even in our own mind and our heart, and we can picture ourselves being in that place, I promise you, you can move on from where you have been and start to see the freedom that is ahead of you. Because forgiveness will always be waiting for you, and it will hunt you down. It will hunt you down. So take home truth number one is this: the power, listen to me, the power of an example is often so much greater than the explanation. How many of you, I took 50 minutes to explain something to you that in 1 minute I gave you an illustration and you got it. Sometimes the power of an example is much better than the explanation. Sometimes somebody can talk your ear off and you'll never get it, but then they can show it to you. Sometimes forgiveness is not something that can be explained, but it's something that you have to experience. Forgiveness is not something that anybody can tell you how to have it. Forgiveness is something that you have to experience to have it. Because when his words don't explain, anybody ever been able to do that? Like you're reading the scriptures and you're just reading line after line, like you're going through the motions because you know that's what you're supposed to do. I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'm supposed to read it every day. I just walk through like 10 minutes of reading and then you're sitting there going, I don't even know what that just said. Anybody? Oh, I guess I'm the only dummy in the room. Thank you for helping me out. I was feeling very insecure again and fearful. But forgiveness is ahead for me and grace. I can't wait for that. So when the scriptures don't even explain, look to the cross because it will finish the story. And it will begin your freedom. Every time I see it, every time I contemplate it. So verse 31, it says, suddenly, because this is what happens. When you begin to see it, suddenly your eyes are opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. How true is that? Suddenly your eyes are open. You're like, ah, there he is. Wait, where'd he go? Sometimes that's the way faith feels, doesn't it? His words opened their ears over 7 miles, and his wounds opened their eyes in a single moment. His words opened their ears for 7 miles. His words will open your ears over the 7-mile journey of your lifetime, as long as that feels, and his wounds will actually open your heart to healing and forgiveness. So verse 32, it says, they said to each other, he said, oh, man, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? Like, we knew something was going on there. I mean, Victor and Corey, weren't your hearts burning within you as I walked with you? No, you were both like, when is this going to end? Like, everybody's staring at us. I don't like this. Victor's like, I'd rather have a guitar in my hand. Thank you very much. I can guarantee you those 7 miles, that 2.5-hour journey, they weren't sitting there going, I can't wait for this to end. I wish this guy would just stop talking. Every word that he was speaking, their hearts were burning within them as they talked, as he talked along the road and explained the scriptures to us. In verse 33, it says, and within the hour, I want you to focus on that for a second. He invites them into their house. 2.5-hour journey. They sit down at a table, they break bread, they have a nice meal. Stay the night, maybe? Hang out, watch a little Netflix? Pop some popcorn, Jesus. Let's like hang out for a while. Let's get some good rest. We'll call John Hinshaw in the morning and have him make bacon, eggs, and toast. Hey, let his wife come over and make cobbler for us. Let's just hang out for a couple days. We got time. No, 1 hour into the meal, and they're like, okay, that's it. Get up. 7 miles. 7 miles. This is what it says. Within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them. So focus on these three words, on their way back. On their way back. The journey that often we take that's 7 miles away from the presence of God because we fear and we doubt and we have struggles and disillusionment and all kinds of distraught feelings and feeling like God dissed us and he moved away from us. So we would just rather run and hide, go back to the old life, go back to the place that you're used to. As much pain as it brought you, just go back to that place. And in that moment, you find out he's been walking with me that whole time I was trying to remove myself from him. And you sit at the table and he breaks bread with you and all of a sudden he starts to reveal himself to you and you go, oh, whoa. And you know what happens when that happens? It's called the comeback story. It's called the comeback story. Come back to the place that you were supposed to be. So you walk 7 miles away and he's like, no, come back. This is your comeback story. My wounds will be your comeback story. Get your sandals, get your Birkenstocks back on and your robe and tie your sash and let's get going. 7 miles back to Jerusalem because guess what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to fall upon us. We were told that this was going to happen. We didn't see him. The stone was rolled away. Nobody knows where he's at, but we found out he's been walking with 2 unknown dudes for 7 miles. We're going back. We're going back. within the hour. Explanations are just segues to experiencing the mission of God. So when he actually shows you who he is physically and you begin to see his wounds and you begin to see the sacrifice for your life, it doesn't leave you in the same place you are. It always gets your feet moving into a place of mission to actually tell people, because these guys are going, you and me were like the first ones, man. Let's go back. Let's go back. Let's go tell everybody. I mean, they're walking into town going, he was walking with us. This guy you've been searching for, he was with us. Nobody's. Because that's such a powerful illustration for you and I. That the people he chooses to walk with, if Jesus showed up today after defeating the grave, who would he appear to? The Pope? Would he go to a big, massive church where the pastors have these awesome messages to thousands and thousands and thousands of people? Because that might make more sense. Would he go to the place where there would be stained glass windows and lots of money and all kinds of religion and people coming, walking through the doors? Or would he come to neighborhood friends at 9889 West 66th? And you know, I don't even think he'd come into this room, because you know where he would be going. He'd be going downstairs to neighborhood kids. And he'd be saying, let the little children come unto me. And Dan and Don would be down there going, hey, have at it. We'll go upstairs. Give us a break, right? You know, like, he would show up and he would actually move in the hearts of nobody, of the people that nobody would ever expect. You see, there's somebody here today that didn't want to come today, and they're here today because Jesus wanted to meet you here along the road. You thought you weren't supposed to come. You got up this morning and said, ah, I'm doubting, I'm not going to go. I don't want to go do that. I don't want to feel, oh, he's talking about forgiveness? Forget that. Jesus gave his life on his back so you would make your way back. That's what he did. That's what he did. Forgiveness is something you have to experience, and you only experience it sometimes in your worst moments. 7 miles away, 7 miles back, verse 33, and within the hour they are on their way back to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them. This is really important. Look at this. Verse 34, who said, the Lord has really risen. So these guys are in a room, locked up, hiding. Jesus shows up, and they're like, hey, he appeared to Peter. And then the two from Emmaus told their story. So these two guys show up, Cleo and his bro show up into this room with the 11 disciples. And it says, and they told their story, how Jesus had appeared to them and they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And all of them, I can imagine in that moment, are probably looking at him saying, so he ate with you. Like anybody could have shown up along the road and ate with you. No. Listen. Like, he started to use those phrases that he used before, like just a few nights ago. Don't you remember when we were in the upper room and he broke bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. It is the blood of a new covenant, is a brand new promise, a new life for you. Don't you remember when he was saying that? Like, this is what he said to us. In my house, Cleo's house. Like, but he just said that. He just sat down. Anybody could have said that. Like, how do you know that it was really him? And he goes, because when he gave us the bread, you're not going to believe this. There were scars in his hands. The places where the nails were. Like, he even showed us his feet and his side. There was five wounds. There was five wounds. We saw it all. He showed us, and we were like, let's get out of here. Let's go tell the disciples. Let's get back to Jerusalem. 7 more miles, 2.5 hour jog. He says, just listen. He showed us his wounds. You see, what Luke doesn't tell us, John will tell us. So I'm going to skip over to John chapter 20. Same story. John 20, verse 19. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind what? Locked doors. That's important. Because you know what? That's what fear will do to you. Fear will lock you up. Fear will lock you up and keep you from living the life that you were supposed to live. Fear will put you in a room of hiding and keep you from actually being the person that you know you can be. Fear will actually, and believe me, I know what that is. But you know what fear will do when it meets grace and forgiveness? You know what fear will do when it meets trust in the Savior? Is it causes you to be optimistic like I was. It causes you to be a person, a little kid who starts to draw pictures because he wants to see beauty rather than the dark images that were in his dreams. A little boy who would actually grab a camera and say, I'll live a life of creating beauty in people's lives and make people smile. Because that's what fear will do, will lock you up. But Jesus will come in with his grace and forgiveness, and he will knock the door down, and he will absolutely give you a mission of optimism. He will give you a mission and a future that you never expect, even when the doors are locked. Behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. So imagine this. He walks in like the Kool-Aid kid, busts through the wall, and they're all sitting there like this, and he walks in and he goes, peace be with you. You know what I think we think? If Jesus walked into a room and you were in hiding, you'd go back to your religious thoughts. Oh, he's coming here to condemn me for my past. He's coming here to actually not give me grace and forgiveness. He's actually coming to actually call me out. Because that's what religion will do, and that's what fear and religion will do. Fear and religion will keep you locked down in conviction, and it'll never free you. You see, so many people will come to a place even like this on a Sunday morning where right now we're in a culture where we have to lock our front doors because we don't know who might come in. But we will sit in a locked room knowing that you should be forgiven, but you have no idea how to be forgiven, and you will stay in here and you will never be free to be the person that God is calling you to be. Freedom just seems like some distant option that you'll never ever achieve. You can stay in the place that you're supposed to be, and if your heart is riddled with fear, you won't have the freedom to live and be in that place that you're supposed to be. Fear will keep you. Jesus came to free you. He doesn't walk through the walls. He doesn't come through and make moments where he suddenly says, you're free, peace be with you, without actually meaning it. I can be at church and still live in a prison because my fear tells me that I can't believe anything I read. I can be in a place where I read the scriptures and nothing comes off the page and penetrates my heart because fear tells me that it's not for me. I can act like I believe, but until I actually give him everything I am and allow that risk to allow him to reign inside of me, freedom is never going to be an option. So here's the second truth. Fear will lock you in. Grace and forgiveness will pick the lock and it'll lead you out. Jesus will meet you where you are, but he's never going to leave you where you are. He will always take you beyond where you thought you were supposed to stay. You see, Jesus didn't come to convict you. He didn't walk through those walls to convict you. He walks through the walls and says, peace be with you. He's not a police officer, a spiritual police officer. He's a peace officer. That's what he does. He doesn't come in with a badge that he has to wear. He comes in looking like Jesus, with wounds and scars, and he will show them to you, and he will give you grace, and you will recognize him because of the cross. And as he spoke, he showed him his wounds in his hands and in his side, and they were what? Filled with joy. like I said, who shows you their scars? And everybody goes, oh, that is awesome. Nobody wants to see your scars. They just want to hear your story. They just want to hear your story. By his stripes we are healed, not condemned. By his stripes we are healed, not condemned. His wounds have mission inside of it. So the wounds actually led him on a trail of forgiveness, a trail to go into Jerusalem, a place where he was crucified, a place where he was put on a cross, a place where they would say, no, you got it all wrong. You didn't really know who you were doing this to. What Jesus started with on the cross is the words that I believe that they remembered in that moment. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they saw his wounds, I think they remembered the very first statement he made from the cross. When they saw his wounds, they said, oh, that's why he said that. That was the first thing he said when they put him up there. I couldn't believe it when I saw it, but now I believe it because I see him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And look what it says in verse 21. And again, he said, peace be with you, as if they didn't hear it the first time. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them. Not a lot of people in your life that you just want them to breathe on you, right? I've tried that with Rhonda. It doesn't work. You know, she's like laying next to me. I'm like, what are you doing? Could you stop that? That's like disgusting. Get a breath mint. Okay, I will. But Jesus breathes on them. And I don't think it was like this moment where he just went. I think Jesus called down the Holy Spirit and he said, breathe on them. Breathe on them. And every power that was in Jesus to make the first statement from the cross became the power that was in them to make the same statement in their fear. Right in that moment, they were like, oh, unlock the doors. Let's get out of here. He breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, look, this is how much power is in the breath of the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. Do you know that the greatest mission in your life is the ministry of reconciliation? The greatest mission in your life following your salvation is the ministry of reconciliation. When you walk into people's lives and you actually forgive them for something that they have done to you, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you alive, walking with you every single day. That is one of the most powerful acts you will ever have as a gift of the Holy Spirit, is to forgive people. But here's the even most difficult thing, is to forgive yourself. Because I can go forgive somebody, but will I actually forgive me for my past? Because when I talk about my past, I like to weep and cry. But when I now I'm centered on the cross, I can tell you this right now. I don't weep and cry about my past because I am forgiven for my past, because everything I do in my failure is going to meet forgiveness and grace along the way. It is on the 7-mile journey. He's walking with me. He's talking with me. He never leaves me. Paul would say it to the church in Corinth. He says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So when he breathes the Holy Spirit on them, he's basically saying, you 11, you get to go out and you actually get to be me. You get to be Christ to the world. And forgiveness is the greatest thing you will ever give anyone. We speak for Christ when he pled with us, come back to God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. Come back to God. You are an ambassador. You are a reconciler. You are somebody who has a mission of forgiveness for yourself and for the world. So verse 24, John chapter 20, says, and one of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, or in your translation might say Didymus. So if I'm giving Cleo a name, Cleopas, he's got Cleo in his bro, then Thomas is Diddy, because that's his name. Little Diddy. Little Diddy. Thomas. What do you know about Thomas? What do we also call him? Doubting Thomas. That's where we get the term doubting Thomas. Isn't it just like the church? Isn't it just like the world, really, to take one moment in your life and give you a nickname? You know what I think about doubting Thomas? I don't call him doubting Thomas. I call him transparent Thomas. I call him honest Thomas. Because you know what I think about Thomas is I think Thomas said, you know what, you guys, you're telling me all of this? Because here's what happens. He appears to them once in a room, and Thomas ain't with them. And they go and tell him, and they're like, Thomas, you're not going to believe it. We just saw him. We saw him. And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm not going to believe. There's way too many imposters out in this world. There's way too many people out here that are trying to actually be Jesus. I'm actually going to have to see him face to face. Because what can't be explained must be experienced, right? And he's saying, I don't want you to explain to me. I want you to experience it with me. I want to see him. I want to put my hands in his wounds. I want to actually touch his side. I want to see his hands. I want to see his feet. I want to see all five of them, not just one of them. You see, because if he's doubting Thomas, if he's doubting Diddy, then I guess we all have nicknames, right? Good old adultery Annie, right? Lying Levi. Oh, he's a good guy. Nah, he's a lying Levi. Deceitful Daryl. Good thing we don't have any Daryls in the room. You're all looking around like, who's Daryl? Scaredy cat Simon Peter. Everybody's got a nickname. Why? Because everybody's got a trail. Everybody's got a past. Everybody's got a nickname. But Jesus comes in, and when you experience him for the first time, he changes your name. He changes your name, and he owns your name, and he owns you, and he walks in not as a guest, but he becomes the host of your heart. And he actually says, I'll take over. I'm gonna break bread. I'm gonna show you my scars, because that's the only thing you got. That's all you have. And look what happens. 8 days later, verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. 8 days. Now you're like, no, it's seven. No, he waited 7 days, and on the eighth day, do you see the correlation? There's sevens everywhere here. 7 days he waited. Not because Jesus didn't love Thomas, but because Jesus knew that if he could wait 7 days, that he would walk with him in 7 days, and his faith would gain strength in such a way that when he saw him, he would go, oh, I knew it. I knew it. I'm so excited that you're here. Have you ever had to wait for something that you didn't think would ever arrive? You're an Amazon Prime member, and if it shows up 3 days later, you're upset. I waited 3 days. It's supposed to be here in two. Have you ever had to wait through a custody battle? Have you ever had to wait for your child to experience Jesus? Have you ever had to wait for the paycheck to come in because you have no money in the bank? Have you ever had to wait for that hearing to happen and wondering what will happen after the hearing? Have you ever had to wait for your marriage to be healed? Have you ever had to wait for the text message that you were just waiting for and you were wondering if the person was feeling the same way you were feeling? Have you ever had to wait through the waiting for a phone call, wondering if the doctor would give you good news or bad news? Have you ever had to wait through an anxiety attack? 7 days, 7 miles, seven statements. What Jesus would do in a moment, he's going to actually build in you through the waiting. Because Jesus could have shown up right when Thomas doubted, and he could have said, okay, whatever, let me just show it to you. You said you're doubting, I'll show it to you. If he walked through one wall, he can show up wherever Thomas is at. But look at verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them, and he says the same thing, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. What can't be explained has to be experienced. I mean, he walks in the door and he's like, Tommy, 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 Tommy. Tommy. So somebody tells me that you're doubting just a little bit. Hey, how was the 7 days? How was your last week? Did you have a good week? Questioning, wondering? Tommy. Let me show you my feet. Oh, you still don't believe? Why don't you just touch them? Because you know what's in the wounds? When you touch his wounds, when you actually get close to his wounds, you actually touch your shame. When you touch his wounds, you touch your past. When you touch your wounds, you touch the place where you had no joy. When you touch his wounds, you touch your depression. When you touch his wounds, you touch your insecurity. When you touch his wounds, you touch your fear. When you touch his wounds, you actually begin to touch healing. And you begin to touch what has been broken but has been healed. Because what was meant to be overcome is overcome through the cross, not through you. And he says, oh, Tommy, what was meant to keep me down can't keep me down. What was meant to nail me and keep me down can't keep me down. What was meant, Tommy, to keep you down will never keep you down. What was meant to hold you is never going to keep you because I came. Touch my wounds. Touch my scars. Why so downcast? What I couldn't explain on the road had to be experienced because of the cross. Put your finger in your past. Put your finger in the place where your shame was. Put your finger in the place where you doubted. You know what the application is? To put your finger in the place, to put your heart in the place where you were broken. Where have you been wounded? Who did something so bad to you that you can't forgive anymore? Was that you? What have you done in your past that you're not willing to let Jesus have? Let me ask you another question. If healing is in his hands, then why would you still stay broken? Why would you continue to live the life that you've lived if healing is free? If the scars prove your hope, proves that shame can be met now with courage, that fear can actually be brought into optimism and great hope. So the next couple minutes, I'm going to show you a video. I was writing this sermon. I got to this point. And I think I was in Wednesday or Thursday, and my daughter texts me, and she said, Dad, can you come pick me up? And I said, sure, and I'm like in this moment. I'm going, ugh, okay, I'll go get you. And I get in the car, and randomly the song that starts playing is the one I'm going to play for you. And I had to gather myself before I ever got to the place to pick her up because I had been weeping the whole way. And this was the song God gave me, and I want you to hear it. I want you to look at the words. And as they inspire you, I want you to take that little forgiveness card that's there. Will you think about what you need to ask God to forgive you for or somebody else for? But before you forgive somebody else, maybe it's something that you need to forgive yourself for in your past. And don't be, we're not looking for you to air out dirty laundry. We're not asking you to write some saga story that everybody's going to know your story. If that's what you want to do, that's great. But just, God knows your pain. Just say, God, I give you my past. I give you that moment in high school. I give you that moment right after I got married. I give you that moment where I walked in a bad relationship. I give you that moment where I was deceitful in this area. I give you that moment that I never thought I could forgive myself for. I give you this. And I ask you to forgive me. Pure my heart. Purify my heart. Clean me up. Because until you found Jesus, you had no hope to be healed from that moment. He's your only hope. So take a look at this. Take a look at the words on the screen. And may you just reflect for a moment over the next few minutes. Because this is what this entire series is about. the devotional that I gave you, my hope is that if you would journal once in 7 weeks to write your thoughts out, then I've done my job. But I've had tons of response already from people saying, the questions are really revealing my heart. God is really doing some amazing things. And if you're sitting here going, I don't know what you're talking about, go to our website, right at the top. It says 7 devotional. Get into it right now, every single day. Start to journal, start to pray, start to reflect, and start to see what God will do in 7 statements. Because his 7 statements, right before he ended his physical life, are the 7 statements by which you will find new life. If you walk through them, walk through them. Thank you.